We also want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be in the house of God. And I definitely do invite your prayers on our behalf on this, but we want to take God's calling to heart and do what he has called us to do. Appreciated the devotional also this morning. We are in a fight. We don't always like to think about that, but we are fighting. And I appreciated Brother Norman brought out the difference between a good fight and a bad fight. Pretty easy for us as humans to get into a bad fight. Especially if we don't have what Christ within, like he wants us to be, to have our speech purified. Sometimes us as adults can get into some word fights, some word battles. So I appreciated how he brought that out, that we need to be in a good fight, fighting the evil, not fighting each other. We need to, makes me think of the film or the movie War Room. I don't know how many of you have seen that, but we need to know who the enemy is. You are not my enemy, and I am not yours. The devil is the enemy, and that's what we need to be fighting against. Okay, this morning I thought, I had here a while back, I had gotten a book called Good or God. I don't know how many of you have seen that from John Bevere. He wrote it's sort of a study book, and I started reading that, and I was blessed with that. Good or evil, good versus evil, and having discernment to know what is good and what is evil, to know the difference in there. Good and God are synonymous. God is always good. We also believe that what is generally accepted as good must be aligned with God's will. Good things, well, God must be in that. Generosity, humility, and justice, those are good things. But selfishness, arrogance, and cruelty, those are evil things. And the distinction of doing, of for us to distinct between those two seems pretty easy. I think we can all of us would know that that's pretty straightforward. We know what is good, we know what is evil. But if it was so simple, why would the Hebrews writer teach us that we need to have discernment to recognize or differentiate between good and evil? And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, Norman came across that this morning a little bit on the first verse, Romans 12, the first two verses here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We cannot discern what is truly good without first having our minds renewed, having that transformation that takes place. If we don't have that, then we can't truly discern what is right and wrong. And I've got some examples later on to show a little bit more what I'm talking about. We actually miss out on amazing life that God has for us if we haven't learned how to discern that. So, good and evil. We do know the difference. I think most of us would say that, yeah, we know the difference between good and evil. Because we're actually born into this world knowing good and evil. We know what is good, what is evil. The statement has often been said, human beings are inherently good. In other words, inherent means existing in something as permanent, essential, or characteristic attribute. We like to think that we are just, there is some good in all of us. Even some of the very bad criminals, there's some good in them somewhere. You know, so there is, should be, at least that's sort of the mentality that we have. We also know that movies and books and things like that, that warm our hearts are those that highlight the goodness of mankind. You know, maybe they get into some very bad straits and stuff, and then at the end of the story or the movie or whatever, something happens and totally brings them out of that. And that warms our heart to think about that, to know what they're experiencing, because it's the goodness of mankind. Even sales and marketing teach us that a product must feel, look, sound, and taste and smell good in order to succeed in the marketplace. It has got to add something to the consumer's state. Something has got to be added for it to a better or happier state, for it to be a good product. And we know that good items will sell, because who would want to go buy a bad product to begin with? We don't do that. So the good within us, we're always sort of leaning towards good. Good. We've often heard the statement also that he is a good man or she is a good woman. When we hear that, that automatically shifts our thinking a little bit and helps us to, okay, well, they say that this person is a good person, so we can trust him. We can trust her. And we let our guard down because we can put our faith in those people. The vulnerable quickly let down their guard and embrace every statement or action from those proclaimed to be good as safe and trustworthy. But are these assessments always true? We're human. Could we ever become delusional enough to call what is right wrong and what is wrong right? Doesn't everyone know the difference? And also, we would never fall into the deceived state of calling good evil or evil good. We would never do that, right? Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 10. We'll just go start in here at verse 17. Earlier, Jesus had been talking to the little children and stuff, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And then when he went from there, he had gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, asking him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I think right there in his question tells us a lot about him. What must I do? He was a man that was keeping up with the law and everything. He was, what must I do? There was something that he thought he should do. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." He was an honest, morally pure man. He had never committed adultery. He had never murdered. He had never stolen or cheated someone in a business deal. He had always respected his parents. This was a good man. He was a model citizen and probably admired by many. Even his greeting to Jesus was respectful. He said, "Good master," or "good teacher." In other words, it was like one good man talking to another good man. There was respect there. He had probably heard some good things about Jesus, so he respected him and wanted his input on his question of eternal life. So he was thinking of life after death, I'm sure. Or maybe he just wanted to find confirmation that he was a good man. I don't know what his real motive was for asking that. Maybe he felt like he was a pretty good man. So what else do I have to do? I've already done all this. I'm already on top. What else do I need to do? But Jesus reminded him right away that even before he acknowledged his question, he said there is only one good man. There is only one good person, and that is God. God is the only one that is worthy to be called good, that is truly good. So, is it possible that man's standard of good is different from God's standard of good? We would have called him a good man. He was doing the right things. So, is that enough? Another example of what people would say as a good person was Princess Diana. A lot of you know of her, of course. She had, in 1981, she was married to Prince Charles, who was next in line for the throne, so she was elevated in the royal family over there. But the marriage only lasted 15 years and ended in divorce. And then about a year later, she was actually killed in an accident. But now her life, the world really felt, I mean, the whole world felt like they really had lost a good woman at that time. She was very busy working with children. She loved children, traveled to third world countries and tried to work with, make peace in wartime, and she did a lot of good things. People really respected her. She helped the homeless people. Just a lot of good things that she did. But even with all of that, when you measure her life up with the Word of God, she came out short. She flaunted her defiance of authority and her adultery to the world. She was not submitted to God. You might think, but what about all the good she did for humanity? So we can do all the good and right things, but if we have not been transformed, as we read here in Romans 12, if we're not transformed, it is all in vain. We just do the right things. We become back under the law, doing the right things, but not having the heart, the spirit of it, in doing it for the right reasons. Okay, let's go to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. We're still talking about the good in people. Eve in the Garden of Eden, she was not drawn to the evil side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but to the good side. In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Those three words there, good. It was a tree, that the tree was good for food. Good is to be desired or approved of. And then also pleasant to the eyes, giving a sense of happy satisfaction or enjoyment. And desirable, wanted or wished for as being an attractive, useful, or necessary course of action. So she was drawn to the good things of this tree. And especially Christian people, are not drawn to dark, like, different things. Dark music with blatant religious lyrics or rock stars with Satanism, displayed in their concerts or mass murders or grand larceny or, different things like that. Christians are not drawn to that thing, to such things as that. Most are deceived by and drawn to behavior and things that seem right and good and wise, but are contrary to God's word. So we need to have that discernment. Also in Proverbs 14, verse 12, he says that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are ways that man looks at and thinks this is the right way. I just copied some out of Matthew Henry's commentary here on that particular verse. Their way is seemingly fair. It seems right to themselves. They please themselves with a fancy that they are as they should be, that their opinions and practices are good and such as will bear them out. The way of ignorance and carelessness, the way of worldliness and earthy-mindedness, the way of sensuality and flesh-pleasing seem right to those that walk in them. Much more, the way of hypocrisy and religion, external performances and partial reformation and blind zeal. This they imagine will bring them to heaven. They flatter themselves in their own eyes that all will be well at last. Their end is really fearful, and the more so for their mistake. It is the ways of death, eternal death. Their iniquity will certainly be their ruin and will perish with a lie in their right hand. Self-deceivers will prove in the end to be self-destroyers. Because of not learning to discern between right and evil and going our own way, doing our own thing, because we feel like it's the right thing to do. It's not comparing things to the Word of God. Talking of the way of death in Jeremiah 21, verse 8, he also says there, "And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." We have a choice. We have a choice to make. And by the way here, he's not necessarily talking about a road, but it's how we travel on that road. The way could be the wisdom in this life that we apply. Even Jesus talked about the way in Matthew 7. He talks about the two ways. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So which way are we on? Which way are we living? What wisdom are we applying unto our own lives? Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Got some more instruction there for us. Be the last last several verses there, verses 11 to 14. Here he was talking about Jesus as our high priest. It says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Being dull of hearing, what was he talking about? Did these Hebrew Christians need hearing aids? I don't think that was the problem. I think they could hear very well with their ears. But he was referring to the ability to listen with our hearts. Jesus also said, he that hath ears, let him hear. In other words, he's just let it come in. Take it in, drink it in, and do something with it. Don't just be hearers only, but also doers of the word. And it is clear that discernment is a key factor in determining what is truly good and what is truly evil. What is truly good and is not always clear to our natural thinking, because in this flesh we are easily swayed because of our desires to please the flesh. But that's where we need to have crucified the flesh. Also, as Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We have to crucify that and wipe it out and get it out of the way. All right, verse 12 here. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Here they had been under the teaching long enough that they should have already been moving on to where they should be able to teach others already. But they were dull of hearing. They were not taking it in. And therefore, he says there in verse 11, we have many things to say and hard to utter. But he knew that they would not comprehend, so he wasn't even going to speak of those things because they could not drink it in. So there's always a place to start. We need to come to Christ and start our Christian walk of life if we haven't already. But then we need to move on. We need to grow and continue to grow in our spiritual walk of life. We can't just always stay small. We need to continue to grow. And then he says there in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is where we get the discernment, is also by reason of exercise. We need to use and exercise. We know that boys especially, they like to build muscles. They like to be strong. They look strong. And so they have certain exercises that they do so they can develop those big muscles. Which that's good. I'm not against that as such. But also Apostle Paul tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, be rather to build up our bodies, spiritual bodies, by exercising it in the Word of God. But by reason of use, in other words, if we use or do something often enough, we will get better at it. If we do a certain thing often enough, we'll like the saying is, perfection or practice makes perfect. We continue to exercise that, and we will get good at it. As we continue to exercise our resistance to the devil, our not yielding to temptation, our discerning good from evil, we will get better at it and become more and more like Christ. We need to exercise. We need to exercise those things. so that we can get good at discerning what is truly good and what is truly evil. Because in this life, we can easily get sidetracked with our fleshly desires and things that we, how we're made. We seem to always look out for number one. And so we need to crucify that and be what God wants us to be. Another example here in the Apostle Peter. In Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23. There, Jesus was talking about what was going to happen in the near future there. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this should not be unto thee." Peter was also trying to look out for look out for Jesus. You know, this can't be. You shouldn't even be saying this, because this is not going to happen. But Jesus told him, but he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Even the Apostle Peter had a bit of a problem discerning exactly really what was good, because he was trying to look out for, in one sense, trying to look out for himself. I mean, he loved Jesus and he didn't want to lose him either. Didn't want to see Jesus suffer. But I think he didn't want to lose Jesus. He wanted Jesus just to be there and to stay there. But that was not God's plan. So there again, God's standard of good was different than man's standard of good. This is an example of where discerning between good and evil was not openly evident. We need to be as Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 3:9. "Give therefore thine servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" Is that our desire today, to have that discernment? I mean, yeah, we're not set as judges over God's people, but still as Christians, we need to have that ability to discern between good and evil. But it takes an enlightened heart, a renewed heart, and a transformed heart, and one that is trained to identify what God calls good and evil. I trust that is our desire, to have that and to be what God wants us to be. So may we, through God's help, have already or may develop such a heart so that we can discern between good and evil. That is my prayer for each one today. All right, this time let's kneel for a word of prayer.